Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, and let us consider verse 28, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus had been thanking his Father that though he had hidden these spiritual things from people who considered themselves to be wise and prudent, he had revealed them to babes. Those who had been brought to realize that they were poor and needy. He acknowledges that this is what seemed good to the Father. And if it seemed good to God the Father, it seemed good to God the Son also. He was well pleased with it too. Now, he comes with this call. Come unto me. It's addressed to those who were laboring and were heavy laden. But if they would come, then Jesus would give them rest. In the place of their laboring, in the place of their bearing heavy burdens, he would give them rest. He would give them relief. And surely the particular direction here, the particular call here, is in connection with spiritual things. Yes, it is a call that Jesus gives to those who are laboring in other ways, that they would come to him and cast all their cares upon him. And in particular, that is the call that goes out to the people of God, whether they are laboring still under some burden of sin, and more or less that will be the case, or whether they are experiencing some burden in their ordinary providence. They are to come in all their, with all their burdens, and come with all their laboring, all their difficulties, all their problems to the Lord, and he will help them. But let us notice three main points. First, who are being called? Second, we will try to say something about this rest that they will get for their souls. And in the third place, the call itself, come unto me. First of all then, who are called? It's those who are labor and are heavy laden. Second, they will get rest from their souls if they come to Christ. What is this rest? And in the third place, the call to come to Christ. Come unto me, he is saying. Come unto me, he is saying, this evening. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. First then, who are spoken to? Ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, let us remember what is said in Isaiah, chapter 48. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace, no rest. That is too often used in a jocular kind of way. And if people would think it through, if people would think what has been said, if people would think of the seriousness of being wicked, surely they would be less light-hearted about these things. And let us not use these words except in a very serious way. There will be no peace for us in time or in eternity unless we come to Christ. There is no peace for the wicked. We must be turned from our wickedness. We must, to continue what Christ said, we must take his yoke upon him and learn of him. But primarily, what is said before us is, this is the first thing. Come unto me. In other words, as we will demonstrate later on, believe on me. But who is he speaking to then? And in particular, we might think of David, as we heard it in Psalm 38, mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Does David try to bear his, the burden of sin himself? No doubt it is more a case of this, that he cannot see his burden being transferred to a substitute. Perhaps he has some understanding of that. No doubt he had by the time he was writing this psalm. But there are times when these matters are much clearer than others to those who have believed. And he could say it in this way, that if he was to lose sight of Christ, or lose sight of the Messiah that was to come in the future, whom all the sacrifices were pointing to, this burden of sin, it was too heavy for him, and he couldn't bear it indefinitely. How could he bear it into eternity, for instance? But you see, that's exactly the kind of person who has been called to come to Christ. That's exactly the kind of person who is called to come to Christ. The one who could speak like David, the one who had some understanding of what David was saying. Mine iniquities are going over my head. They were too heavy. They were too many. He couldn't bear them. If it comes to that, he couldn't bear the iniquity, the guilt of one sin. Some sin, let us say, that was decidedly not very serious. Not serious at all. But if we understood things properly, then we would say, it's too much for me to bear that one little sin. And I hesitate to say little sin, because no sin is little. Now, how can I say that? Yes, we can understand from Scripture that some sins are less serious than others in themselves. But even if we might call some sin a little one, let us remember this, that sin is against an infinite God, an infinitely holy God. And that multiplies the seriousness of the sin. Yes. And although it was one sin we were guilty of, and of course, that's very, very far from being true, then we should still be saying, my iniquity is gone over my head as a heavy burden. It is too heavy for me. I cannot carry it. We read of Jesus bearing away the sin of the world. And what we are to say about ourselves is, I cannot bear away the guilt of one sin. It's too heavy. If I feel properly the weight of that sin, then I will collapse under it. And it will send me down to a lost eternity. What a good thing it would be for us to have some understanding of the seriousness of one sin. How heavy a burden that one sin should be. How heavy a burden that one sin should be. We cannot bear it away. It needed Christ to bear it away. But you see, we can draw this conclusion then, that Christ is calling sinners to himself. It's not just addressed to those who are convinced of sin. You see what Christ was saying on another occasion. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, we might ask, what are they thirsting for? What are people thirsting for that gives them, what we say, a permission to come to him? Well, he doesn't specify it. And the conclusion we should come to is, whatever a person is thirsting for, let him come to Christ and drink. Let him come to Christ and receive out of his fullness, that fullness of saving mercy that he has earned in this world. A fullness of saving mercy. You see, we're to see ourselves, let us say, just where we are. But we're sinners. Let us see Christ, let us say, away over there. Is there a barrier between us? There may be many barriers between us. And we need that the Lord himself would take away these barriers. But you see, the Savior is saying, if any man thirst, whatever these desires are for, let him come unto me and drink out of that fullness of salvation that I am providing for sinners. That's representing what, in other words, what Christ is saying to sinners. Yes, let him drink by faith of these rivers of living waters of salvation that flow out towards sinners. Let him come to me and drink. Whoever he is, whatever he is thirsting for, whatever is making him labor, whatever is making life difficult, is he to wait until he has got a sufficient sense of sin before he thinks of coming? Will we ever have a sufficient sense of sin that would justify us in coming to Christ or provide a foundation? It's not our sense of sin that entitles us to come to Christ, if entitles is the right word, but it'll do for just now. On what basis may sinners come to Christ? Is this the fact that we are sinners, and Christ is the Savior that God has appointed for sinners. Not sinners of this kind or that kind. Not sinners with some kind of qualification added, like this, a convinced sinner. Whatever you might say about those who will come to Christ, will a sinner come to Christ unless convinced of sin? That's a different matter. answer there is no. But as far as our, as the foundation for coming to Christ, it's not that we are convinced sinners. It's not that we have been sufficiently convinced of sin. It's not for us to judge that. God judges that. It's God that works in a sinner a sufficient conviction of sin. And what proves that someone had a sufficient conviction of sin? It's this, that sinner came to Christ. That sinner came to Christ. Could he work out? I have the necessary degree of conviction. No. No. And the danger is that if he's coming to that conclusion, he will rest on that. You see, we're not to rest on anything outside of Christ. We're not to rest on anything. You see, Christ is the Savior, a perfect Savior. A perfect Savior. Let us lay hold of that. Let us grasp it and keep hold of it. Let us hold on to it tightly. The Lord may bless it to us. Christ is a sure foundation for a sinner, not the conviction of sin. We must know that we are sinners, yes. But we're not to rest on it. We're not to make that a savior. All the salvation that with which a sinner is blessed, it comes from outside. It's not something, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done that we will be saved. It's not by degrees of conviction that we have done that we will be saved. No? Conviction of sin is a part of God's work of salvation. And I'm not speaking against that by any means. But I am trying to warn against any one of us resting on degrees of conviction and refusing to come to Christ until I know more about my sins, until I have more conviction of sin. See, that's looking for something in ourselves. What we need is entirely from outside of ourselves. It's a divine work we need. That's what we should be asking for. That's what we should be seeking. Yes. But you see, in connection with this matter of who are called to come, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly up. We can be laboring under difficulties, I said, referred to that already. Many a difficulty we have in this world. Many a trouble. We can be laboring under these things. And the Lord is calling on us to come to whatever is causing us labor. But you see, when we come to Christ, we're not just to be looking for in deliverance from our trouble. Even our trouble about sin. That's not in the first place what we're to be seeking for. It's to be accepted in Christ Jesus, to have our sins forgiven, to be delivered from the power of sin. Yes. But whatever our trouble in this world may be, we're called to come to Christ. We're called to come to Christ. Yes, you see, all our troubles in this world are the result of sin. Maybe not directly. But if there was no sin in this world, if we were not sinners, we wouldn't experience trouble. You see, what was said to Adam after he had sinned, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Why is work not easier than it is? What's part of the curse? It was relevant to speak to Adam about agricultural work. We may be involved in work which is very different. And not just in our employment, but in all our circumstances. And there may be sadness as a result of bereavement. There may be worry as a result of ill health. All these things are the result of sin. And if we go to the Lord because of these things, it would be good to remember that it's all the result of sin. And it would be good to be pleading with the Lord to forgive us our sin, to deliver us from the power of sin, to subdue sin more and more within us. Come unto me, he is saying. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, whatever your difficulty might be, we might notice also the situation of the Israelites in Egypt. It's very often made a picture of the situation of a sinner. Spiritual bondage, you see. When we are told that the Egyptians made the lives of the Israelites bitter with hard bondage, and they were involved in brick and in all manner of service in the field, and it was with rigor. It was hard slavery. Well, what about sin? What about sin? What about its consequences? It's a slavery. In the kingdom of Satan, sinners in the kingdom of Satan, enslaving away, carrying out the, following out the temptations of Satan, and not getting rest for their souls, going from one attempt at pleasure to another, and never finding rest, never finding true satisfaction, never finding permanent satisfaction. Yes. You see, sinners are being called to come to Christ. Not, I repeat, called because of the degree of conviction they have, but because they are sinners who need to be saved, who need to be delivered from the wrath to come, who need to have their sins forgiven, who need to be delivered from the power of sin. It's not just that they've committed sins in thought and word and in deed. It's also because there is sin reigning in their souls. What's the supreme power in the lives of those who are not saved? It's sin. Going on in sin, under the power of sin. There are degrees, no doubt, but even the most moral and upright of people who have never believed in Christ, they're still under bondage to sin. All they are doing has sin written all over it. Well, the second thing is rest. What is that? Yes, well, I referred to that already. There is no peace to the wicked. But on the other hand, Paul tells us that being justified by faith, faith coming to Christ, as I will notice more later, being justified by faith, being accepted by God as righteous, through faith in Jesus Christ as the Saviour. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. No peace to the wicked, but peace for the sinner that believes in Jesus. Peace for the sinner who is accepted by God for the sake of Jesus and what he did in this world. Yes. And what was that? What did Jesus Christ do in this world? Well, we might take it as it is summed up by Peter in his first epistle in chapter 3, where he says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. See? Sinners, unjust or unrighteous. And there is a substitute. A substitute for sinners. One who takes the place of the ungodly, of the wicked, of the unconverted, of sinners. The just one taking the place of the unrighteous. Sinners. That's it. There's that transfer when Christ coming into the world, took upon himself the guilt of all who would ever believe in him. The Father laid on him their guilt. The guilt of all those who will ever believe in Christ. It was all put on the back of Christ, so to speak. He must bear it. And he found it a heavy burden. How do I know that? It's because of sin, it's because of the guilt of sin that he had to suffer for. That he was crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was in anticipation of that bearing of sin that Christ was saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, except I drink it. He had to drink it. What a burden that was. The awfulness of the punishment that was being laid upon Christ as a substitute for sinners. You might be saying that was something terrible. But then let your eye, as it were, drift from that to yourself and say, it's because my sins, it's because the sins of people in this world were so terrible that Christ had to suffer so terribly. Yes. And may the Lord impress that upon and draws to himself the fact of the terrible nature of our sin is what made the sufferings of Christ so awful. There's no getting away from it. Sin is a terrible thing. I'm not speaking about terrible sins in a comparative way just now, if you see what I mean. I'm speaking about sin, even the least sin, as I was saying already. Even that is terrible. There's terrible evil in every sin, in every degree by which we come short of the glory of God. What are we in this world for? What should we be doing? We should be glorifying God in everything we do. Everything that we do should be consciously aimed to glorify God. And what are we doing? Well, the very least that can be said in scripture language is, we are coming short of the glory of God. We are coming short. That's our sin. May the Lord teach us in some degree. It's a dangerous thing, rather than going to Christ, to be thinking that we need to have further convictions of sin. and to be looking for that. It could so easily unbalance our minds altogether if we got a significant insight into the evil of sin. Whatever degree of conviction of sin we have, whatever consciousness we have that sin is an evil and a bitter thing, what are we to do? Well, we're to go to Christ. We're to obey his call. We're not to delay. But that's not quite where we are in trying to go through this orderly. But Christ was saying, now is my soul troubled. Why? Because he was bearing sin. We couldn't say with David it was too heavy for him. But it was certainly very, very heavy. A heavy burden. Yes. But he bore it away. He was strong enough. He was not just human. He was divine. And Christ, the God-man, suffering in our age, he carried the sin away so that whoever will believe in Christ, there will be no sin, no punishment that Christ didn't endure. The guilt of sin is what Christ took to do with, as well as purchasing all spiritual blessings for all who will believe. And he bore that guilt away. He took it all away. And when the sinner believes in Jesus, there's nothing there. No sin left, as far as its guilt is concerned. And even the ongoing sin of the believer, it's not going to be laid to that person's account. That's what we can say and what we should be saying in connection with the provision that has been made for sinners. Made for sinners. Yes. And we read in Hebrews about the blood of Christ. That's just pointing to his death. That's when his blood was poured out. The blood of the sacrifice was poured out when the beast died. When Christ died, his blood was poured out. That points to the merits of his death. And to go back to Hebrews, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, it will purge your conscience. That's the believer. The conscience of the believer has been purged, has been cleansed. Purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's the removal of the power of sin. Though I've been focusing on the removal of the guilt of sin. But you see, it's Christ. It's what he did. It's a sacrifice that he offered. That's the foundation for salvation. And what a foundation. May we, by God's grace, be laying hold of that so that we would be doing good works in the service of the living God, having believed. But you see, there's the warning. In one of the Savior's parables in Luke 14, Luke 11. At verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, you see, someone, he thinks he is converted and he turns over a new leaf. He gives up many sins. In other words, The unclean spirit is gone out. That's a picture of it. Then he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. He didn't find rest in Christ. He's seeking rest. And in dependence upon himself, he is trying to live a proper life. But he doesn't find rest. He's looking to himself. So he doesn't find rest. Rest is to be found in Christ. Peace of conscience. Peace in believing. That's to be found through Christ. Finding none. Finding no peace. He says, I will return unto my house whence I came out. I will go back to where I was. And when he comes back, he finds it swept and garnished. It's been tidied up. It's been decorated. But what does he do? He goes and takes to himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. He turned from his sins, outwardly anyway. And still, he didn't find peace. He didn't really seek Christ. In his own strength, he was looking for salvation. So, he went back to where he was, only went at it with much greater energy than before. He multiplied his sins. See, that's the danger of turning over a new leaf without coming to Christ. That's what we must do. That's the first thing. That's the most important thing. I know that repentance must go along with faith. But it must be inward repentance. Not just stopping outward sins, but beginning to hate sin. Not just outwardly, but inwardly also. Yes. But you see, the peace of mind that Paul had when he was confronted with death. He's at rest with his Maker, at peace with his Maker. He has found a place to rest the head of his soul, so to speak. He has found a place of rest, which extends into eternity. He says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, against the day of judgment, particularly. And no doubt, he was including the idea of the day of his death. That wasn't far away. I'm quoting from 2 Timothy 1. He knew that the time of his departure was at hand. It wasn't long. God would take him home. Yes, he had finished his course, he had kept the faith, but he knew whom he had believed, and in believing, he had found rest for his soul. Death is going to come to all of us. We need to find rest, and we can find rest only in Christ. Yes, there is rest to be found in Christ. Perfect rest, perfect peace. Well, there may not be perfect peace in this world, but there certainly will be perfect peace in eternity. And certainly Paul had a very good measure of peace. Not looking to himself, he had got rid of that. He had spent many a day looking to himself, and it gave him no peace. It might have given him a good measure of deception, self-deception. But he was awakened from that. He wasn't looking to himself and to his own righteousness. God forbid that I should glory, he came to say. God forbid that I should glory, save in the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Nothing except Christ for Paul as far as the salvation is concerned, and going on a step further. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That's what's said of them beyond death, that they may rest from their labors. It's a permanent rest. It's an uninterrupted rest. It's a rest that will be everlasting, a peace that will never come to an end, a peace that will never be dented. And what does that involve? That they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The reward of their works, though all their good works were done by the grace of God, yet that reward of grace will follow them throughout eternity. But the third thing is the call to come to Christ. Now, I may have more or less explained the idea of coming to Christ already. I've certainly stated it, but what is it? And let us get our information from Scripture. John 6:35, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. He that believeth, in the one part of the sentence, and directly parallel to that is, he that cometh to me. So what we are to deduce from that is that coming to Christ is to believe in him. If Christ says, come unto me, he's calling on us to believe. That's it. Come unto me, he says, as a command. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his commandment. We recognize surely that each of the Ten Commandments has authority. Here is a commandment. It is authority. We could place it under the first commandment, for instance, that we are to have no other gods but Jehovah. Well, what does that involve? Part of it is this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of it is this, come unto me. Christ saying to us, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will deliver you. I will take away the guilt of your sins. I will bless you with all spiritual blessings. I will deliver you from the power of your sins. But come to me, believe on me. Is it just that we are to believe such expressions from the Bible as in he that believeth in me shall never hunger, shall never be in need. To believe that Jesus said that, to believe that it is true, but it goes further than that. Faith in Jesus Christ includes trust, that I as a sinner would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, to be delivered from the wrath to come, to be made acceptable before God, to be justified by his grace, to be made holy, and that work to go on until at death the last degree of the power of sin is removed. Yes, that's what we're being told. We're to believe that, but more than that, we're to believe in Christ, we're to trust in Christ as the one who brings all these things about. Now he goes on here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? Well, you might associate it with oxen, framework that's placed on their shoulders so that they would drag a plow bit behind them or drag a harrow or something of that nature. Yes. And Christ is saying, take my yoke upon you. Take upon you the responsibilities that I lay upon you. The responsibilities, the obligation to keep the commandments, for instance. The obligation to keep a godly life. Does that sound difficult? Well, in our own strength, it's so difficult that we would never succeed. But notice what Christ says further. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How can it be a light burden to keep all the commandments of God in thought, word, and deed? How can it be an easy matter to bring our thoughts under control, under Christ's control, so that we would think in a godly way at all times? How is that possible? Well, it's that the Lord gives grace. The Lord makes it possible. It's part of salvation. And we are not to try to do these things in our own strength. And as far as any responsibility we may have in this life, assuming it's a duty, a real duty, as God sees things to be duties, well, let us seek to do it. Let us seek to fulfill that obligation. He is saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. The duty, if it's carried out in dependence upon Christ, it's easy. That's Christ's word. But not to argue. One might say it's very hard. I find this very hard. Well, but are we looking to Christ? Are we trusting in him? Are we casting all our care upon him? That's the thing. But he says, my yoke is easy. It might be a whole series of difficult providences. That can't be easy. Well, that's true if we think in a certain way. But you see, this is a part of the yoke of Christ. Things that have come upon us in providence, that are difficult in themselves. Is it part of his yoke that we would submit to him in connection with these things? He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come unto me. You see, there's a coming to Christ first of all. But there's a coming to Christ again and again. Every step of life's journey, it's to be this, come unto me. That's our duty, a difficult duty, do you say? Yes? But my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me. How will we learn to go through life safely? How will we learn to go through life obediently? Well, it's this. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we are coming to Christ with our needs, when we are coming to Christ with our burdens, when we are coming to Christ with our duties, our responsibilities, our difficult providences. Yes. And there may be many of these, and some may be particularly difficult. But this is it. Come unto me. But you see, the responsibility for life, for our behavior in life, comes upon us. In this way in particular, I'm going to quote from Jeremiah 6. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. How are we to go through life? Are we to be avoiding every responsibility, are we to be avoiding every call to godliness and say that that's too difficult for us? Are we to go through life avoiding every spiritual duty? That's not according to the old ways, the good paths. We're to ask for these paths. And at the same time, we're to ask for grace to walk in them. Yes. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's the way of rest, the way of peace, to be obedient. But where will we get the obedience? Oh, it's entirely for the sake of Christ. Entirely for the sake of Christ. Yes. We're to be asked. But it's all part of his yoke. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. You see, that's what he says. And that's the assessment that we're to make. We're not to argue with it. We're not to say, I didn't find that easy. And I would hate to have to go through it again. Well, maybe, but come unto me. Come unto me again and again. Come unto me day by day. Come unto me moment by moment. Take my yoke upon you as you come to me. See, the first thing is, come unto me. It's the second thing, take my yoke upon you. And yet they are united together. We're not to say I can have a holiday for 6 months before I start taking Christ's yoke up. That's not it at all. That's to put things out of kilter. That's to put things out of order. Yes. But the Lord is saying, and it's the Lord that gives power. It's the Lord that gives grace. He gives grace. So we're to come to him for that grace. But to finish the Jeremiah quotation, but they said, we will not walk therein. Is that a reaction this evening? Is it yours? We're to walk in the ways that God has appointed. The way that leads to Christ. I am the way, said Christ. I am the way to the Father. No one can get to the Father but by me, is in effect what he is saying. So we're not to say, we will not walk in these ways. How can we walk in these ways? Ah, again it's this, come unto me. We're to look for grace to begin coming. For grace to go on coming. Grace, grace to the end of the journey in this life. Until we enter into eternity. Come unto me, the Savior is saying. But let us notice from Isaiah in chapter 48, where he quoted from already about the weak, the wicked, having no peace. But thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, speaking to Israel, whom he had redeemed out of Egypt, delivered out of Egypt, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord, thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. And let us notice also this call from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. Let us labor therefore, he has said, there's a rest that remains for the people of God. There's heaven. And the contrast to that is hell with all its awfulness. Let us labor therefore. Let us be in earnest. Let us be active. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. the same example of unbelief that was shown so often by the Israelites and is shown by so many today. But let us strive, let us be in earnest, let us seek earnestly to enter into the rest that God has prepared for those who come to him through Christ. Yes, he is saying to us, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy on us. May we not be left to the end of the wicked. May we not go on in unbelief, but may we come to thee through Christ. May we hear the voice of Christ calling to us in his word, come unto me. O Lord, draw us by thy power, work within us by thy spirit. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. We are needy. Do thou work. Do thou speak into our hearts. Do thou make us able and willing to come to Christ, to believe on him, to trust in him as the one who died for sinners and who rose again. Give thy blessing and favour and help now and always. Be our God and our guide forever. Do us good. Wash away our sin. Make us thankful. Bless thy word spoken here today and elsewhere. For Jesus' sake, amen.